tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
In our last segment of this course on the One World Religion, we learned about interfaithism and the establishment of the United Religions Organization. We're going to continue on looking at interfaithism because what happened after the United Religions was formed in the year 2000, about 3 months later, in August of 2000, there was a meeting held at the United Nations called the Millennium World Peace Summit. This was the first ever religious meeting held at the United Nations. It was held 1 week before the Millennium Summit for the world's political leaders. Now, the concept behind this meeting was we need to bring about cooperation between the religious leaders of the world and the political leaders of the world. This meeting was sponsored by Mr. Ted Turner, who had gifted $1 billion to the United Nations. And because he put up the money, Ted Turner was the keynote speaker for the meeting. There were about 1,000 religious leaders from all over the world in attendance. The goal of the World Peace Summit was to convene and coordinate religious and spiritual leadership as an interfaith ally to the United Nations in its quest for peace, global understanding, and international cooperation. Well, the outcome of the World Peace Summit, and remember, this is the year 2000. This is the turn of the millennium. It only comes once every 1,000 years. So expectations were very high. At this meeting, the religious leaders signed a declaration for world peace, number one. And they also established, this is probably more importantly, an international advisory council of religious leaders, a liaison between the religious leaders of the world and the political leaders of the world. The purpose was to engage religious leaders in promoting the plans of the world community or the one world government instead of working against them. The reason this was so important is because the political leaders realized the religious leaders could sabotage their efforts. The religious leaders, after all, are in pulpits looking eye to eye with their people every week. Plus, they're dedicating their babies, they're marrying their young people, they're burying their dead, they're in their homes. Their influence is so vast. And of course, this is what Mr. Robert Mueller said when he said, we need a United Nations of Religions. So they established this liaison council to consult continually with the political leaders of the world in order to bring about this union between politics and religion, between the political powers of the world and the religious leaders of the world. So it was mission accomplished. They did set that up. 1 week later, the political leaders converged upon the United Nations for the UN Millennium Summit. Again, this was the turn of the millennium. Expectations were very high. Attendance was very high. They did several things at this meeting, but the main thing they did was to adopt what was called the Millennium Development Goals. There are 8 MDGs, such as sustainable development, global partnership, and other things. You can read about all those if you go to the UN webpage. But the real agenda for the New World Order was to set the Millennium Development Goals, and then all the nations of the world would work together in concert to reach these goals. So what happened is they actually adopted a program, an agenda for the one world governmental system. And built into the Millennium Development Goals was a plan for massive wealth redistribution. Well, massive wealth redistribution, as you know, is the central plank in the international platform for international socialism or communism. So now we have set the goal of an international socialist agenda, all to be administered by the United Nations and to be cooperated with by the religions of the world. Well, the interfaith efforts continued on, and in 2002, Pope John Paul II once again led an interfaith service at Assisi, Italy. So the concept of being sown, it is being promoted, interfaithism. Tony Blair, a very influential leader in our world that all of us are very familiar with, was the Prime Minister of Great Britain for many years. However, in 2007, he announced he would be leaving the Prime Minister's office. It also was rumored that he would convert to Catholicism. Now, he didn't do this while he was in office because the Prime Minister of Great Britain is the head of the Episcopalian or the Anglican Church. So he waited until he left office, and then within a few months, he did, in fact, convert to Catholicism. But that wasn't all of the story, because the next year, 2008, he founded a new organization called the Tony Blair Faith Foundation. And he said, because of globalization moving us all closer together, we need a foundation that will re-educate the world so that religions can learn how to get along together in this ever closer society. He actually launched a curriculum at Yale University called Faith and Globalization, and he became a guest lecturer there. The course has since spread to other prestigious colleges as well. Now, beyond that, in 2010, realizing he needed to reach more than a few prestigious colleges, he launched a new curriculum called Face to Faith. It was a project to reach the high schoolers of our world. He entered into a partnership with Bill Clinton and his Clinton Global Initiative, and they decided to take this new curriculum and promote it to schools worldwide. Now, the plan is this. Every student will have a computer on their desk. It will be linked to a person of another religion somewhere around the world. A Christian will be linked to a Muslim, or a Muslim to a Buddhist, or a Buddhist to a Jew. And these young people will then discuss with one another, get to know each other, and especially emphasize their common points of agreement so that possibly we can draw closer together. Now, remember the global ethic that Mr. Hans Kuhn penned? This is part of the area with so much we agree on that we need to sink the narrow differences that keep us apart so that we, in fact, can form a global community. The dream is one world government and one world religion. Well, here you see the culmination of the interfaith movement. Pope John Paul II, this happened actually May the 6th of 2001, at a mosque in Damascus, Syria. Pope John Paul is seen kissing the Quran. Amazing. It's almost hard to believe. Well, the latest development on interfaithism, in 2011, Pope Benedict XVI has already announced he will return to Assisi, Italy, and invite all of the religions there once again for a common prayer time. Okay, let's pause and let's assess what we're actually talking about here. Interfaithism realizes there are two major religions on the earth, Islam and Christianity. Islam claims about 1.57 billion followers, which is 23% of the world's population. Christianity claims 2.2 billion followers, which is 33% of the world's population. So you've got 1.1 billion Catholics, 1.1 billion Protestants. Together between Islam and Christianity, you have 56% of the world's population. So the interfaithists say, if we can just get cooperation between the Muslims and the Christians, if these two religions could form an alliance together, they could bring the entire world together. But now we have to ask, will interfaithism be successful? European leaders are in agreement that multiculturalism has failed. I mean, for some time in Europe especially, it's so filled with Islam that the leaders of Europe were trying to be broad-minded and magnanimous, and so they made special leeway for the Islamists. But what they found was that the Muslims did not want to integrate into French society, German society, British society. They wanted to come in and be so strong that they would change the society to be like them. So recently, French President Nicolas Sarkozy has followed the lead of British Prime Minister David Cameron and German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Sarkozy said, it's a failure. The truth is that in all our democracies, we've been too concerned about the identity of new arrivals and not enough about the identity of the country receiving them. Merkel contends multiculturalism has totally failed in Germany. Cameron of Great Britain says it has left young British Muslims vulnerable to radicalism. So, has interfaithism failed? Will it be the religion of the Antichrist and the false prophet of the end time one world government and the one world religion? Or if it's failed, what can we expect to actually happen? Well, there have been many articles written in the last few years about a possible clash of civilizations, because the world of Islam is so different and so strong in its beliefs to the Western societies. Many people have said it's never going to work. Eventually, there's going to be a war, a clash. Well, the Bible happens to prophesy just such a war. It's Revelation chapter number 9, verse 13 through 16. And it states there a war is coming. In verse 15, it says that a war is coming that will kill one third of mankind. One third of the human race will be wiped out in this unprecedented war. Now, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. And the prophecies always come to pass. World War III, according to this passage, will start from the Euphrates River. Let me point out to you that 100% of the Euphrates River is Muslim. Turkey is 99% Muslim. Syria is 92% Muslim. Iraq is 98% Muslim. So every inch of the Euphrates River is controlled by Islam. And it says in the passage in Revelation 9, 13 through 16, that this war will start from that area where we're experiencing all kinds of turmoil right now. So the war is going to be involving Islam, and the United States will undoubtedly be involved because we are the prominent force in the Middle East right now. We have troops everywhere. We have 236,000 troops stationed in the Euphrates River Basin right now. We're involved in every conflict, whether it's Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan, wherever you want to talk, Libya. The United States ends up being involved. And also, the United States has the nuclear firepower to kill one-third of mankind. What will happen as a result of this war? It appears from the prophecies that Islam will make up a large percentage of the 2.3 billion killed. Now, Islam has a population of 1.57 billion. That means a lot more than Islam has to be killed. But it appears from the prophecies that Islam will be largely eliminated in this war that is soon to come. Now, how do we know this for sure? Well, because we have two prophetic pictures of the world after World War III. We have two specific snapshots of the world during the final 3.5 years right before the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 13 depicts two beasts in alliance together. The first beast represents the one world government of the Antichrist, and the second beast portrays the one world religion led by the false prophet. Well, the same picture as is given in Revelation 13 is also given in Revelation 17 through 18. It prophesies an alliance between a world government and a world religion. Now, both of these prophecies portray the world as it will be just before Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, pause just a moment to notice how much space in the book of Revelation is devoted to the coming global religious system. Apparently, it's really important for all of us who live in the end time to understand the role of this one world religion. By the way, it will not be the true religion. It will be a false religion. So it's like there's a warning come from God. Three whole chapters at least devoted to the one world religious system out of the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. So we need to realize that. Okay, now let's look at the prophecy of the coming one world religion. First of all, a warning. Most Christians, both Protestants and Catholic, will become part of this one world religion. And I hate to tell you that because I'm a Christian myself. And when I think about most Christians being involved in this one world religious system in cooperating with the Antichrist, it gives me pain. But I have to tell you the truth, because this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And the prophecies are never wrong. In Revelation 17, 1 through 3, we see a very specific prophecy about the end time one world religion. Verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, that's a red beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The first thing I want you to notice is that the person speaking said to John, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot. So this is a warning that judgment is coming. Now, continuing on, let me remind you that this beast of Revelation 17 is the same seven-headed, ten-horned beast that symbolizes world government in Revelation 13. So the beast of Revelation 17 and the beast of Revelation 13 is the same beast. And let me remind you, the beast in Revelation 13 has the body of the leopard, Germany, the feet of the bear, Russia, the mouth of the lion, Great Britain, and the 10 horns of the 10 horn kingdom, a 10 nation alliance that will come out of the European Union. So this is very much a European centered one world governmental system. That's the beast of Revelation 13. Now in Revelation 17, we're told something we were not told in Revelation 13. The color of the beast is red. Red in the Bible is used to symbolize socialism or communism. So the world government of the Antichrist and the false prophet will be a socialist government. And that shouldn't surprise us, because most of the nations of the world today are socialistic, and the ones who are not yet are moving quickly in that direction. We're hearing continually so much promotion of wealth redistribution, which is socialism, of course. And as we move further into the end time world government, we will be hearing that more and more and more. Okay, now back to Revelation 17. In that prophecy, there's a woman riding on the back of this world government beast. In order to understand this part of the prophecy, we know a beast always symbolizes a nation along with the ruler of that nation. But in order to understand the woman, God always uses a woman to symbolize a church in Scripture. He uses a virgin for a true church. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that they may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he also uses a woman to symbolize a backslidden church, but he doesn't use a virgin. He uses a harlot. When Israel in the Old Testament backslid, God said that she committed whoredoms. For example, Judges 2:17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So when we see this harlot, it's a prophecy of a backslidden church. In the prophecy of Revelation 17, backslidden Christianity, both Protestant and Catholic, is shown riding the world government beast of the end time. Now, this foretells, once again, the alliance between the world government of the Antichrist and the one world religion of the false prophet. Most Christians will follow the false prophet into the arms of the Antichrist and the one world governmental system. And that is such a bad report to give you, but that is what the Bible teaches. Now, to make sure we really understand the identity of this woman so that you can put your finger on it and know for sure, note that we look, first of all, let's look at Catholicism's role in the backslidden church of the end time. This is a woman. We can find out her identity. Revelation 17, 18 tells us, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So point number one, the woman is a city. It's easy. However, the Bible also tells us that the woman sits upon many waters. That's in verse number one. So what do the waters symbolize? The 15th verse of Revelation 17 tells us, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the woman is a city, and yet she presides over a vast international system of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now, the beast has seven heads. In this prophecy, the seven heads have a special meaning. Verse number 9 tells us that meaning. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the woman's a city, right? That's what we learned in verse number 18. So, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the city sitteth. I'd heard all my life that Rome was the city of seven hills, but I wanted to know that that was really true for myself. So, I went off to the library and I opened the encyclopedia to Rome, and there it was, Rome, the city of seven hills. Well, I was really shocked when I stood in Rome in 1993 and my Roman Catholic guide, he gathered all of us outside the Colosseum. And he proudly said, if you'll look here, you can see several of the famous seven hills of Rome. And he said, there's Avignon, there's Palatine. And he went around naming the seven hills. And I already knew this scripture, and my eyes are getting bigger, and I am absolutely shocked at what I am hearing. Another clue to the identity of the woman is verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, we know there are two ruling bodies in the Roman Church, the College of Cardinals and the College of Bishops. It is church official policy that cardinals wear red while bishops and non-cardinal archbishops wear purple. If you'd like to check that out, it's in an article, More Than You Wanted to Know About Cardinals, from the Criterion, July 1, 1988. Okay, now that's the Catholic side of the Christian prophecy. Let's now take a look at the Protestant role in the backslidden end time church. Verse number 5, and upon her forehead, the harlot's forehead, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What do you mean? You mean she's a harlot, but she also has daughters, and they also are symbolized as harlots, which means that they are backslidden churches as well? That's what it means. Now, in Vatican II, there was a statement issued. We, the Mother Church, are opening our arms for our Protestant daughters to return home. And there was so much dispute over how these Protestant churches should be addressed from the Roman Catholic perspective that there was actually a note published called Expression Sister Churches. Here's what it said, and I'm quoting. It must always be clear when the expression sister churches is used in this proper sense that the one holy Catholic and apostolic universal church is not sister, but mother of all the particular churches. A statement by Cardinal Ratzinger. That comes from item number 10, June 30, 2000, from CatholicCulture.org. Need I remind you that Cardinal Ratzinger is now Pope Benedict XVI, and he believes that the Roman Catholic Church is the mother church and all the Protestants are their daughters. He says it right here. You can see the quote for yourself. Okay, now, the shocking thing about all this is the Bible teaches that backslidden Christianity will participate in the Great Tribulation. I wish this were not true. As a Christian, it would be so much easier for me to say, oh, the Muslims are going to perpetrate the Great Tribulation upon the earth. But I can't tell you that because the prophecy tells a different story and the prophecies always come to pass. I owe it to you and to myself to tell you what the Bible says. And even though sometimes you say, I can't see how we're going to get there from here, if the Bible says it, you can count on it. It is going to come to pass. Do we have any history of Christians persecuting Christians before? We certainly do. I mean, there's been examples of Protestants persecuting Catholics. In 1563, anti-Catholicism in England flamed when John's Fox's Book of Martyrs was published. Also, Catholics have persecuted Protestants during the Holy Roman Empire. There was no religion outside of Catholicism that was allowed. People were burned at the stake. Okay, so what do we do then? What does the Bible tell us to do if this is what's happening in Christianity today? Revelation 18:4 tells us. Here's the answer. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We have to have a return to true biblical Christianity. How can we do this? We need to return to studying our Bibles, not necessarily our religious books, humble ourselves in daily prayer, return to the pattern set by us for us in the book of Acts. Let's have a true end time Christian revival, and let's do it together. Our 14 lessons now include the United States discovered in the Bible, New World Order is world government, Islam in Bible prophecy, World War III, Israel's God-given destiny, Israel, God's prophetic time clock, Holy Roman Empire reborn, Antichrist and the false prophet, 666 Mark of the Beast, the secret pact between Gorbachev and the Vatican, when all religions become one, the seven trumpets, the second coming, and the kingdom of God established on earth. You want to have all 14 of these marvelous prophecy lessons. If you go through these 14 DVDs, each of them 1 hour, you are going to know more about Bible prophecy than the average student graduating from theological seminary. We need to know where we are right now. Jesus Christ said, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you might believe. So the number to call is, one more time, 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463, or go to endtime.com.